our desires become corrupted. They become disordered.
Pastor Christopher Eskett, author of our book of the month, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Instead of being focused upon doing what God gave them to do for us, we then become curved in on ourselves, and the desires are oriented towards something that is not wholesome or not healthy.
Learn more about Disordered at issuesetc.org. The hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, if you're following the three-year lectionary, that is the hymn of the day on this coming Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday. We'll hear Christ not only declaring himself to be that good shepherd, that king of love, but also decrying all those who do not enter by him, who climb in another way into the sheepfold, into the flock, as thieves and robbers. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, the fourth Sunday of Easter. Pastor Sean Denzer joins us. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Great to be here.
Two quick questions to begin with. I noticed that Good Shepherd Sunday that we're going to be talking about here is a little off from the Good Shepherd Sunday of the other predominant lectionary, the one-year lectionary. Why is that?
It's because of what we've mentioned the last couple weeks, that the three-year lectionary really wanted to move some of the readings that used to be during the weekdays out to the Sundays to really emphasize Sunday and hear a little more on Sunday of Jesus' resurrection, the preaching from the apostles, a couple more appearances. So last week we had Emmaus. But as a result, it pushed Good Shepherd Sunday one back. I suppose maybe the bigger thing to be amazed at or to recognize is that they chose to keep Good Shepherd Sunday at all rather than just go into the continuous reading.
Why is Good Shepherd Sunday kind of historically popular?
I think it's a beautiful and a powerful image, the fact that Christ is the Good Shepherd. We have so many wonderful passages from the scriptures that accompany it. Certainly Psalm 23 is the favorite psalm for everybody, I think, and that focuses on Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. It sits at a great time in the church here, too, where people are around. Nobody's gone off on vacation. I'm not sure if it was like that in the Middle Ages. But also the reality that Jesus as the Good Shepherd is one of the earliest and most frequent images we see in church art, even back into the early centuries, and continuing through kind of all genres and all times. It's just a beautiful picture. It's clear that he cares for us, that he guards us, that he gathers us together, not just by ourselves, but with others in this flock. We tend to call our ministers pastors most of all, and in no small part the fact that Jesus is the true Good Shepherd. It was obviously a wise choice to keep this Sunday in the three-year lectionary. It's a little unfortunate, of course, that it got shoved off one day from everybody else, but that's all right.
You say you have a quibble with some of these issues. What do you mean?
Well, I don't know. So the assembly of lectionaries and propers in former days never appears to be very exhaustive or obvious when I look at it. Now, some people would say that's because it's an organic development, and if it's organic, that means that there is no wisdom or logic behind it. It's just kind of cobbled together. It's happen chance. It really isn't wise, and if you're finding any wisdom there, it's probably just your romanticism at play. That could be, but I would counter that actually by saying really it reflects a different way of reading the scriptures, a way that is not so efficient as we demand to be, because the goal was never to get through something. We even use that, you know, the goal of a lectionary, the goal of a reading plan is to get through the whole Bible or to get through more of this gospel. That's just not the way I think Christians have often thought. Why would you want to get through it? We want to live here. We love the Word of God. It's our pasture, to draw on the theme for this day. So the challenge of the three-year is we know it arose as a critique on what came before, as an attempt to improve, which I don't think is wrong. But we know that it makes its procedures and its decisions and its principles known up front on how we're going to make this critique and this adjustment and this changing for our times or expanding into 3 years. I think it kind of has two downsides as a result. One is if you choose to depart from kind of the, we're going to strictly read through one chapter at a time or one pericope at a time, straight through a gospel. We're not going to worry if they match up. We're going to treat it like a spreadsheet more. If you don't go that route, then you do retain thematic considerations. And certainly when they went to choose the other readings that would accompany the gospels, we see so often in this main part of the church here that thematic considerations were there. But that thinking has a way to get very oppressive, very quick, very obvious, in fact. I think you see this whenever it looks like somebody Googled Bible verses on sheep in order to come up with a set of propers. I think this is almost always the way that kind of homegrown liturgies or homegrown lectionaries or Sundays end up being, is you get a theme and then you beat that puppy to death, which is ruthlessly thinking thematically, and it tends to only yield, ironically, surface-level connections. Well, at the same time, that tendency and that interest to, you know, say, well, if we're going to plan this, let's do it right, let's really hit the theme in all areas, that really puts the pressure on, doesn't it? Because if something doesn't end up lining up so well, or if you can think of something better, or when you have to actually weigh your principles and sacrifice one for the other, it can leave glaring problems and kind of beg the question, are you really making an improvement? I don't know. I would dare to depart, I guess, from the wisdom of some of my teachers and suggest that certainly in the 1 year, I think we also could bring this thinking also to our look at the 3 year lectionary here. Rarely do we take the text and the whole text and nothing but the text when we look at a Sunday, or when we, as a pastor, might consider preaching it, or as a musician, looking at the music that will accompany it, or as a Christian in the pew, trying to say, what is this day about, or what can I get out of it or look forward to in this day? Rather, I think what we do and what I've been doing in my approach to this series is to compare all the propers like we're doing, interweaving them together. We also don't feel restrained from bringing the entire Bible into the pericopes as well. I mean, we're not interested in kind of saying, oh, that's nice, we're going to ignore all these Bible verses and preach on something totally different that I brought in. But at the same time, we're going to recognize we're always free to draw on such a broad range of the scriptures, which means, of course, yes, you can grab all the things about sheep in the Bible when they fit in your sermon, or maybe they fit in some attendant music in the service. But it also means you're not limited to kind of like, well, it doesn't say sheep, it doesn't belong here today. You know, there's a difficulty in the task of treating texts. Like if your goal is to say, okay, this is the gospel reading for this week, we're going to treat this gospel reading. That means you end up with a 9-year lectionary that you're going to take, and maybe more if you're going to do the psalm and the intro, et cetera, is that you're going to really just kind of cover it from start to finish, which is, I think, a different way of approaching the Bible and even approaching the worship service than I think is entirely wise. Rather, the method of living in the scriptures, right? Not getting through them, not treating them, not, you know, covering it and then put it on the shelf, living in it, it leads us to experience and to remember them on a much more human scale also, that we're free to wander around, that we're also free to make the connections that are natural. And I guess I would, coming back to Good Shepherd Sunday here, I would say, look, it has persisted, right? It in fact, forced its way, so to speak, into the 3-year lectionary, kind of standing in between their plans to stretch out the resurrections and their plan to get back to the rest of John, like the 1-year lectionary does in its time after Easter, because it's so beloved, because it's a human scale recurring thing. It's a very a human and visceral and well-understood expression of Jesus with so much rich scripture behind it. In contrast, nobody is really able to look forward to Easter 5a or proper 23b. But Good Shepherd Sunday, no matter what lecture you're in, that one you know and you look forward to it.
Quite obvious, but what would you say is the gospel focus of this coming Sunday?
Christ is the Good Shepherd. Although, interesting, because the way that we're going to look at the Good Shepherd Sunday in the three-year lecture is to spread that whole chapter of John 10 across 3 years. And that means actually we don't really hear the phrase we're waiting to hear today in the gospel, I am the Good Shepherd. We hear, I am the door. And that colors it a little bit to specifically focus on Jesus as the Good Shepherd in contrast to false thieves, robbers, the people who sneak in, and the people who ought not be listened to. The sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd.
The connecting themes, how would you outline those before we get into the propers?
Well, just a few. A few aspects maybe if we want to take the shepherd as the obvious theme. I think these themes get highlighted on these connections to the Good Shepherd, that he is the shepherd of life. He's the one who bestows this life, and that's the end of our gospel reading, right? I've come, you may have life and have it in the fullness to abundance, right? Also, the enemies are there, right? Certainly we have that already in the valley of the shadow of death and the table in the presence of my enemies in Psalm 23. But we also see that Christ is the trustworthy defender. He's the one who goes through the gate. He is the gate, in fact, and we're safe in him in the same way that we should flee from all of the thieves and robbers that might be after us. And lastly, just the recognition that a shepherd has not just a care for this or that sheep or the one he's holding in the statue, but that he gathers a flock together, right? And the whole fold moves into that gate. So we're going to see, especially in our first reading, that the flock is a necessary and natural pattern and synonym for church. So Christ, our Good Shepherd, is our pastor supreme, and he certainly has his pastors and his ministers who serve him as well. But we always talk about pastors with their flock, and ultimately we are all flock of his, this one shepherd, Jesus.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. When we come back from this break, we'll get into the propers for this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter, beginning with the intro that features John 10, of course, and Psalm 95.
Our desires become corrupted. They become disordered.
Pastor Christopher Eskett, author of our book of the month, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Instead of being focused upon doing what God gave them to do for us, we then become curved in on ourselves, and the desires are oriented towards something that is not wholesome or not healthy.
Learn more about Disordered at issuesetc.org.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee, is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels in all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at RedeemerNashville.org.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Stanza 3 of The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. We're looking forward to Good Shepherd Sunday according to the 3-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, we begin in the propers with the introit, which is not surprising. John 10 is an antiphon and Psalm 95.
Yeah, interesting. So they've chosen to keep that. Here's the text we expect to hear on this Sunday, right? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. That little passage is used as an antiphon all 3 years of the 3-year lectionary. And the psalm then changes. This year we have Psalm 95. I got to be honest, I look at these and I think they were chosen because they all reference sheep. But this is familiar to us from Matins, the Venite. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. At the end, he's our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And yes, that's how the Bible reads. It's kind of its own Hebrew mixed metaphor. But certainly it does fit here. Interesting that that psalm is certainly about wandering. In fact, the rest of the psalm that we rarely hear in the Venite, since it's been truncated in our American hymnals, really talks about the flock that rejected their shepherd in Israel. So it's in that sense an interesting choice. But I suppose if we isolate this first part, it certainly sticks with a happy sheep theme.
The Collect, how does it read?
Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, that's Jesus, grant us your Holy Spirit, that when we hear the voice of our shepherd, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. This little collect is giving honorable mention to Hebrews 13, which never makes it into the epistles in the 3-year lectionary, but that's, you know, now may God who awakened from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, etc., etc., a blessing. So we've invoked that phrase and talked about the resurrection, which is maybe a nice throwback and reminder of what season we're in. But then what we have here really ties in well with today's text in particular and really does actually hold through all 3 of the Good Shepherd Sunday Gospels across the 3 years, that it's all about hearing the voice of our shepherd, right? Knowing the one who calls us, that he calls us each by name, that he leads us on and we follow him. So this connection to Christ is on account and by the power of his resurrection for sure, but it is through the Word of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit is at work. In a way, the way this is constructed, and I believe, I could be wrong, I believe this is a modern collect, it really does help position in the 3-year lectionary where Good Shepherd Sunday sits, right in between our extensive discussion of the wakening of the shepherd of the sheep, our 3 Sundays, if you will, of resurrection, and right before our 3-4 Sundays of leading up to Pentecost and looking at Christ's teaching on the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 through 17.
The first reading, what is it?
It's from Acts 2:42, and I hope it's a very familiar passage, but I'll read it here. They, that is the disciples gathered after Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Up through verse 47. It may not be very helpful to hear this first as somebody in the pew, and that's because it's chronologically Acts, Pentecost, that happens after the gospel, after Jesus is teaching, after his resurrection. So it's a little weird to have that first, maybe. It's also, though, logically equivalent to what we're hearing in the gospel. So, you know, I think if you come into Good Shepherd Sunday, as most of us do, thinking Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and you know about the flock, and you know about his sheep, and that he feeds us, and think of Psalm 23, then you understand this better as a description of how the Lord is, in fact, doing that. This is our image of the New Testament church, really boiled down to its core. And we get to see the way of life they have together where all things are held in common as well, but that the focus is on the teaching of the apostles, the being together, the fellowship with them, which is a rich word. It's almost hard to decide whether that goes with the care of one another, with the love and the gathering of the group, or whether it actually should belong with the next phrase, the communion, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers, which is already the nascent forms of the liturgy and many of the prayers that we continue to use to this day, right? So we have kind of church, if I can use that generic word. Church is shown here. That's what the Lord's flock is. It's the church that he gathers. Our shepherd speaks with his voice, and he's at work. I suppose we look at this text and we see, okay, the voice is there, right? The teaching of the apostles is clear, and we definitely have that in the gospel. It's too bad we don't have much more about the pasturing, right? The feeding, since we have the mention of the breaking of the bread. Psalm 23 that we're about to get to will certainly give us that. And then along with it, we see the selling of the possessions, this kind of living, this common life that the early Christians had, which perhaps we also need to remember a little bit, that we would know that we don't only gather together on Sunday and then kind of forget about each other the rest of the week, or say, you know, everybody fend for yourself. The understanding of Christians is that we really ought to love one another, right? Love the brotherhood first. Do good to others, especially to those of the household of faith, that we ought to band together and not ignore each other in this world. And I think in some ways, we, like everybody else, have become distant from one another. And as times get harder, as persecution seems around the corner, we may need to remember that really we share this life together in Christ. And that might even mean that I need to share my wealth, my means, my life, my home, my dinner table with my fellow Christians too. That wouldn't be strange. It's right here in the scriptures. And again, as we mentioned before, we also see the apostles not only together in the temple, but here especially they're breaking bread in their homes as well, right? So we have kind of a church in transition as they're about to be kicked out of the temple and the synagogue. And of course, these house churches begin to pop up.
We can't talk about Good Shepherd Sunday without the feature of Psalm 23, which along with John 10 kind of coexist as the two loci for this Sunday.
Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope everybody has that memorized. I'm sure if you do, or if it's started, it's probably in the old King James. That's me too. And it is everyone's favorite psalm. And as a pastor, I always feel the urge to be a hipster, I suppose, and say, well, there are a lot of other psalms you should know too. But man, the Holy Spirit did a wise thing, I suppose, in making, however it happened, this psalm is everybody's favorite, and it is a great one. And it is great for what we just heard from Acts 2:42, that to understand that what is good about our shepherd is that, yes, he lays down his life for his sheep, but look at the life now he has made for us. Look at how he is feeding us, how he is tending us, how he leads us beside the waters. And it's hard not to think of holy baptism there too. How this life is not a life of happy-go-luckiness. This isn't frolicking sheep. This is real life. We need a shepherd because there's dangerous people afoot who would take us and attack us and swipe us away from our shepherd if they could. But he's with us. He is dangling his church out in front of the world like he did with Job to the devil to say, look at this. Look at how I can take care of them, how even in your presence, I'm preparing my sacrament for them to receive. What can they possibly be afraid of, right? And he makes our faces to shine. He will give us his goodness all the time. And then our hope is finally in the eternal life that he gives, which is a nice way to look ahead to the other readings today.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Good Shepherd Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Be sure to sign up to receive monthly emails from LCMS Worship. These emails contain lectionary summaries, Bible studies, prayer calendars, and more. Register today at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. We'll be in the first chapter of 1 Peter in the epistle reading right after this.
Then you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Things above, that's the theme for this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The bridegroom soon will call us. Jerusalem the Golden, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and a whole bunch more. You don't want to miss it. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Sylvan Grove, Kansas. Faith Lutheran, Georgetown, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of Peace Lutheran, Maumelle, Arkansas. St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas. St. Peter Lutheran, Clintonville, Wisconsin. And Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Working forward Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday of Easter, Good Shepherd Sunday. Pastor Sean Denzer of LCMS Worship is our guest. So, Sean, we come now to the epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19.
Interesting. We actually jump out of order here for a little bit. So I mentioned that we're going to be in 1 Peter, but when I mentioned that the other week, I forgot to look at the numbers after the 2, and it turns out they made a switch. So we almost go straight through 1 Peter, except we do switch around the readings. I find that interesting for a couple reasons. One of the biggest criticisms of the old lectionary is that they took those sections from John's gospel and just mixed them up all over the place. And people want to have them in order, of course, as kind of Greek thinkers. Well, here they've obviously done a little fiddling too, but it's easy to see why. We have a mention of the shepherd in this one. This is a gracious thing, Peter writes. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit would it be if when you sin you're beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is beautiful, and I hope that our hearers can recognize that we've heard some of these phrases before. Peter is absolutely quoting and referencing Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He even quotes it directly with, right, by his stripes you have been healed. But all we like sheep have gone astray. He takes that and runs with it. Talks about how we've been brought back now, the conclusion of the story, right, with our shepherd and the bishop, the overseer, the watcher of our souls, which is Christ Jesus. I love also this, which connects to the reason he brought this up, is Christ is an example to us in suffering unjustly. So we look at the crucifixion, we look at all the trials of Jesus, all that stuff that we're going to look at in a different light now that he has risen from the dead. It only seemed wrong and something to turn away from on Good Friday when we heard John's gospel. But here, Peter has encouraged us to see it in light of the resurrection. We see how Jesus has borne it, right? How his reaction was not to seek his own well-being, not even to protest when he suffered this unjustly, but to bear it. In fact, he bore it for us. It's very clear. Even Peter wants to talk about the saving work of Jesus, not just that he's an example that we should imitate and save ourselves or something. But I think it's very interesting the way he puts it. First of all, I think this may be difficult for us to hear, but what is gracious is not just to have hard times. What is gracious is to have hard times unjustly. It is not to your credit if you just bear the punishment that you deserve, okay? I mean, I think that's what a Christian ought to do if they've done something wrong. But that is not a benefit. That's not over and above. We shouldn't take pride in that victimhood or something. Rather, though, if we bear with sufferings that are unjust and we endure, firm in the faith, trusting in Christ Jesus, blessing instead of cursing, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, and we have Christ as our example there. The way he puts it, right, when Christ suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I cannot read that without thinking of the exchange between Pilate and Jesus, where he says a very strange thing, right? I'm not impressed with your authority. I know you have authority to crucify me, except you wouldn't have it unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over has the greater sin. And maybe it's up to the listeners to consider whether he's talking about the Jews or whether he's talking about the Father himself. I would say Peter is interpreting it as the Father himself. He's entrusting himself not to Pilate. He's not going to butter up Pilate and get out of this. He's going to entrust himself to the Father. And the Father will get him out of it one way or another. We see, of course, he gets him out of it as the true son of promise, like Isaac. Christ considered that his Father is able even to raise him from the dead, which in fact he did. So all this is beautiful then to, in this way, look back at Jesus, look back at everything that happened on Good Friday, but now also bring it to bear on us. And just as he entrusted himself to his Father, so we entrust ourselves to him as a shepherd.
What is the gradual?
The gradual, again, is Christ is risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He's given him dominion over the works of his hands, put all things under his feet. Maybe just a nice echo of that, our shepherd and overseer who has been raised. But to go on to the verse, which, again, throughout Easter we're hearing always, Christ has been raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death has no longer any dominion over him. But then a new verse for the day. And here, again, it's the same throughout all 3 years. It's the one we're here for on Good Shepherd Sunday. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So even though we don't get to hear that in the gospel this year, we do get to hear it here.
So the gospel reading, the first 10 verses of John chapter 10, read those words for us.
Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Well, it's a little difficult to understand in some ways, because I think Jesus is mixing his metaphors or building on the previous one. And in between, we have the statement that they didn't understand it. I don't know if that's of comfort to you or not. But notice that it is the word of Christ that is common to both, that his voice is being heard or not heard, ignored when it's the voice of those who are strangers. But when it's the voice of Christ calling his own, the one who know it, the one who recognize it and are listening for it, that's what leads these sheep in the right way. So you see that Christ here is both the shepherd implied, or I suppose maybe his father is the shepherd, and he'll get to saying that he is the good shepherd later, but also that he is the door, he's the gate itself. So kind of two images. One, the good shepherd is the one who enters legitimately. He doesn't have to climb over the fence because he's got the key. He knows how to open the door, he knows where it is. But then as he shifts to say, "I am the door," the focus is no longer so much on, well, there could be illegitimate ways of getting in. It's actually on the sheep, knowing the gate. So the sheep, they're not climbing over anything. The hirelings or the thieves, the robbers, they will sneak in however they can, unless the gate's left open, I suppose. But the sheep aren't doing that. They're the ones who can find the door and enter it, or I suppose they're stuck outside the wall. Now, this then shows us that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, as he says somewhere else. He is the one by which you enter and by which you go out, the one who lets them in safely, and therefore the one who also, when shut, will protect from those who are outside. Lastly, I guess just very simply, right, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is a phrase, abundant life. It just sounds like we should say abundant life ministries. That would be a good trademark term, and maybe it is. And almost always, I think, it sounds good, right? Who wouldn't want to have abundant life? It sounds like one of those ads they used to have in the 90s for get your degree online or by phone and everything will go better for you, right? This could be a term for prosperity gospel. Given all the other readings that we've heard, not least of which is Psalm 23, we can never come to that conclusion that this pastoral scene, shepherd scene, is not one that comes without danger, right? Thieves and robbers here, elsewhere we'd expect to find wolves and other predators. And you always need a shepherd because of the dangers that are there. So the life that he's talking about that's abundant is not just going to be, "I'm going to give you something better, I'm going to give you more money, I'm going to make you prettier," whatever it is. But it's going to be something of a different character, of a greater magnitude of order. It's more than just bringing the fodder out to the sheep, but it is the eternal life that Jesus wins for us. It really does urge us to go on. We want to hear more about this good shepherd and what he says and how he lays down his life in order to give abundant life to his sheep. But we'll have to wait for next year for that.
When we come back with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we'll talk about the hymn of the day for Good Shepherd Sunday.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with Institution of the Holy Eucharist, Who is the Greatest?, Peter's Denial Foretold, Jesus' Praise on the Mount of Olives, Betrayal and Arrest of Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What does the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about our political debates surrounding transgenderism? Well, in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Andrew Packer takes up this very discussion, how our Lord's death and resurrection, in fact, has everything to say about the debate surrounding transgenderism. We also talk about the family and the church and how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ informs our life in all three of these estates. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others. Of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, freedom, vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. CUChicago.edu.
The final stanza of The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. The 2023 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference includes morning and evening worship services, a hymn sing led by Pastor Will Whedon, and the Divine Service. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th. At Concordia University, Chicago. Register online at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385, making the case June 16th and 17th in River Forest, Illinois. Sean, what would you say about the hymn of the day, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is?
There are a couple hymns that we have in our hymnals, and interesting, we don't have many German Lutheran hymns, which you might expect to find. There are some, but we don't have many of them translated. For this, we seem to jump into England and Ireland and the British Isles. Certainly, those are beautiful English poems, and they bring Psalm 23 to life. But it's kind of fitting. I mean, these are pastoral places. You know, go over to New Zealand, there's lots of lambs there. So maybe they know it better. But this hymn, as well as the other Good Shepherd hymn that we have in our hymnal, are beloved, are well known, and they really are just paraphrases of Psalm 23. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think there's something delightful about Psalm 23 is that important to us that we're actually going to sing it twice in the same service if you pray the psalm and then you also sing the hymn. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is also seems to grasp the, if I can dare to put it this way, the means of grace that are present there in Psalm 23. So when it gets to, you know, he fills my cup and he anoints my head with oil, it can't help but choose these English words, unction, which is traditionally associated with oil and often the oil that's used either at death, you know, as a blessing, a benediction of death, or at baptism, connected to the gift of God in holy baptism. But then especially to say, oh, what transport of delight from your pure chalice flowing. That can't be just a flowery choice of words, but draws our attention to the sacrament itself. And sees that, yes, the Lord is interested in feeding his own. He gives his word. He leads us by that word. He leads us also into greater and more abundant life. That which he gives us on the way here in the sacrament, but also that which we will have eternally when we dwell in his courts forever.
The King of Love is not the only Good Shepherd hymn. There are obviously other ones appointed for other times in the three-year lectionary, but there's also a pretty good supply of Good Shepherd hymns in our hymnal. What are some of them?
One that doesn't get used as much, and I think it's because it's got a minor tune. There's something so pleasant and easy about the King of Love, My Shepherd Is. But another one is, O little flock, fear not the foe. And this was written back in the time of the Reformation, and I think it would be a good choice alongside the hymn of the day for this Sunday, because it does talk about the enemies. It talks about those who would trouble the flock. It speaks almost as if somebody else has climbed over the fence and is terrorizing the Christian church. And it uses a number of biblical images that are not sheep-related, but talks about finally Christ being like Gideon, the judge who arises by the Lord's command to rescue his people, to at last save them, to give comfort and cheer to them while they're in trouble, say, do not be afraid. This is what the devil is casting at you, what the enemies are doing as they brandish their weapons against you is but a facade, it says, a joke compared to our Lord who has all things in control. So I think that is a wonderful little contrast to grab the enemies, the robbers, the thieves that Jesus mentions, and to point us back to our Gideon, our true shepherd who the Lord has raised up for us.
Any other notable hymns that fit with the shepherd theme?
Well, maybe just one that you wouldn't think of. It does mention shepherds, but it's interesting where it chooses to do that. And that's O Sacred Head Now Wounded, really kind of hymn of the day for Good Friday in some ways or for other times during Holy Week. But it does mention that he is the shepherd there. My shepherd, now receive me, my guardian, own me thine. That means acknowledge me as your own, drawing really on this text, right? You gave me great blessings. You were the source of gifts divine. Your lips have often fed me with words of truth and love. I like that mixed metaphor. Your spirit often has led me to heavenly joys above. This is the acknowledgement of what the Lord has done in his death is for our life. The same thing is brought up in a couple other Lenten hymns, actually, when it draws the wonderful contrast, right, that the shepherd is struck in order to redeem the sheep, or in fact, the sheep rise up to kill their shepherd, as it were, by the way our sins have in fact been the cause of his death or the means. He died for not his own sins, but ours. And while that doesn't really come out so much in our gospel reading today, it certainly is behind everything, that the means by which Jesus is our guardian, our Savior, and in fact how he feeds us is that he lays down his life for the sheep. That phrase in the intro, it really has to guide everything. That it's not just a ruler, it's not just he's got the job for the weekend, and it's not just that he is pretty and sits quietly in the grass and holds that crook. It's that he, unlike frankly most shepherds would, he dies for us, right? He sacrifices himself for us, rather than the lambs who are being sacrificed left and right throughout the scriptures, rather than the lambs dying for us. In fact, he has become the Lamb of God, to mix our metaphors too a little bit. So I think that's very helpful. And just to see that also in Hebrew, the word shepherd and king are very much related, which is fruitful for thinking about Psalm 23, written by David, but especially fruitful for thinking about where Christ is crowned and therefore where he shows himself to be our true shepherd. It's when he lays down his life and dies for us.
How would you summarize the overall message of Good Shepherd Sunday?
The message of Good Shepherd Sunday is that we are not our own, that we ought not also be left alone, but that we have a Lord who cares for us, who takes care of us, who calls us by name, who knows us, and whose voice then we do well to be attentive to. His voice is not a voice that destroys, even if it must strike us or any of the other things that could happen also to sheep. But his voice calls us to himself because in him is life and resurrection and every good thing. That's what makes him so noble and good, as the verse from John 10 says. And we see here that if we are sheep, if we need a Savior, if we need a Lord, if we need a shepherd, then there must be much danger out there. And we find that the comfort, the safety, is found in two places, you might say. Above all, found in that shepherd who protects us, but that he also gathers us together with our fellow sheep, with our fellow Christians, feeds us with his word and with his sacrament, nourishes us, and then, in this most interesting way, leaves us in the midst of the world in what appears to be a dangerous place and says, "Trust me, I'm your shepherd, I'm guarding you." And in fact uses this as a way of taunting the devil. I think that's a very profitable image to see, as it says, especially in Psalm 23, that in the midst of our enemies, the Lord has a table and a whole pile of sheep together. That's how confident we ought to be in his protection, that the enemies can look on. They'll never get close enough when our Lord is there.
You mentioned early on that in the gospel reading, Jesus is contrasts himself with the thieves and the robbers. What are those dangers? Who are those dangers today for us?
I think, as he said it in that moment, I think he certainly had in mind those who had misled the church. So the Jewish leaders, certainly during Holy Week, we got to hear a lot about their misleading. It's still the same today. Those who would turn the church into something other than the place where his word and sacraments are preached rightly, those who would turn the abundant life of Jesus that lasts forever into something temporary and limited that needs to be grabbed today, like money or wealth or any of these other things. There are numerous enemies. And often it is by the voice, it is by the words and the ways of thinking that they attempt to snare us. I think it is marvelous to see that Jesus has this confidence in his sheep, that they will turn a deaf ear to all of that, that they will be so in tune with his voice, that is, with the Holy Scriptures, with his word, that they will recognize by not recognizing all of the other voices. They'll be able to say, somebody's talking, but I'm not sure that sounds right. It's not the voice of my good shepherd. In fact, that's the image that Luther uses in the Small Gold Articles for the church, that it's holy sheep and believers who hear the voice of their good shepherd. That's how the church is gathered, by Jesus, by his word. That's also then how it's defended, by Jesus, by his word.
Just your final thoughts there, because someone says, other than just that doesn't sound like Jesus, how do I know that I'm hearing the voice of the good shepherd?
Well, I mean, I think Acts 2:42 can really help us, right? We look for where the apostolic teaching is being given. Finally, that means we look to the Holy Scriptures. We always compare it with what that says. We know that the voice of Jesus is heard in the Scriptures. In fact, we have his very words here in John's Gospel. And then it does call for discernment. There are other Sundays that are maybe more focused on this, especially when he talks about the wolves that are after us. But by listening, again, to the Word of God in the Holy Scriptures, that is the only means by which we can judge a preacher. And then also judging a preacher, we know that we should find those who we know are actually looking at the Word of God, who are attempting to enter through the gate, through Jesus Christ and his gospel, rather than just using the Bible as a pretext for other business and climbing over the fence in that way.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Peter Bender. We'll get a review of Season 3 of The Mandalorian with Pastor Ted Geese, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Isaac in Genesis chapter 18 and 21. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can meet and hear Lieutenant Colonel Alan West at the Share in the Miracle Dinner Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lieutenant Colonel West is a combat veteran and former U.S. Congressman. Proceeds from Share in the Miracle Dinner benefit Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. For more information, visit the Facebook page for Unity Lutheran School, East St. Louis. Share in the Miracle Dinner, Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The Saints at Village are proud to be an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the Divine Service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a four-bedroom, three-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.